Hello, and welcome to the Bethesda podcast feed. It's here you can find all of our recorded services. And for more information, you can visit us at gobethesda.com. We hope you enjoy.
If you only knew what was on the other side of that step of obedience, you wouldn't hesitate at all. You'd take the plunge. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, for your word, anoint me to preach, anoint us to hear. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want you to understand the power that's in the Word of God. Everything that exists came from the Word. In the beginning, there was nothing, but there was the Word. And He spoke. And when He spoke, everything came into being. No wonder Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. The Greek for that word worlds is aeon, which means space, time, energy, matter. So think about that. Before the word was spoken, there was no space, no time, no energy, no matter. And then he started speaking. He spoke words. Check this out. We see from the very beginning that our God is a God of process. God could have spoken everything into existence at the same time. He could have said, let there be everything, and everything would have been. But that's not the way he chose to do it. I have some examples here. It's kind of like a crock pot and an Instapot. Some of y'all love that Instapot, don't you? Oh, man, I love me some rice. I love me some stuff in this Instapot. But there's something about that crock pot you can't get from the Instapot, right? Ooh, that crock pot going all day. I'll tell you what doesn't happen. When you put the roast in the Instapot, it doesn't, like, just falling apart instantly, but you put it in the crock pot all day, it starts falling apart, man. Oh my goodness. Hey, and isn't that amazing? Some of y'all still fasting. I am so sorry. But there's just something different, you know? God could have said, let there be everything, like the Instapot, but no! God is a God of process, like the crock pot. He took it a step at a time. We're going somewhere today, trust me. He said, let there be light. He started with light. And then he went to atmosphere, firmament. Then he went to land and plants. Then he went to sun, moon, stars. Then he went to birds, fish, whales, sea creatures. Then he went to land animals and finally Adam and Eve. He had the power to do it all instantly like the Instapot. But he chose a process. He chose to do it in steps, step by step, multi-step. Malachi 3:6 and Hebrews 13:8 tell us that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if our God ever was a God of process, then he still is a God of process. Why is our God of process? What good does it do him? I mean, he's God, right? He's God. It doesn't do him any good. So he's not conserving his energy, you know, like I don't want to wear myself out too soon, so I'm just going to take this a step at a time. That's not why he's doing it. So if he's not doing it for his good, then he must be doing it for our good. Taking the route of process is nothing to do with him, everything to do with us. By using process in creation, he's demonstrating process for us. The crock pot benefits us. And boy, in more than one way, right? Boy, the crock pot benefits us. Are you with me? Isn't this exciting? So Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here's how he did it. He spoke it into existence. One instruction at a time. Let there be light. Pfft, light. Watch this for a little bit. It's great. Let's just wait for a day. All right. Let there be atmosphere. Whoa, boom, wow, that's fantastic. Just one instruction at a time. Let there be land. Watch it. Check that out. Plants, sun, moon, stars, birds. Let's watch them for a little bit. God was a bird watcher, don't you know, right? That's a red-tailed finch, you know. Let there be fish, whales, land animals, the man. Let us make man in our image. After each individual instruction, the power of God was released and another layer of creation appeared. Theologians use the Latin phrase, creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. But in fact, it didn't come out of nothing. It came out of his word. And it was a process, successive instructions, one word after another. I'm telling you, there's creative power in every word of God. Never underestimate the power of every word of God. Every instruction, every precept, every line, every promise. If we could get a revelation of how powerful every little word of God is, nothing would keep us out of this book right here. Nothing would keep this book out of our hearts, and nothing would keep his word out of our mouths. Come on. The word is so powerful. Martin Luther, in the third stanza, the last part of it, from A Mighty Fortress, says this: the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That's why Jesus said when the devil came to him, hey, buddy, it is written. It is written. It is written. That's why he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil cannot endure the word of God. That's why he left him for a season. There's life in every word of God. Come on now. The power of God's word is awesome. Why don't you give him some praise right now for the power that's in the word of God? Which brings us to this point. There's a difference between God speaking to nothing and God speaking to you. Deep thought, follow me. I've often been known as a very deep preacher, you know. Without further explanation, let me move along. There's a difference between God speaking to nothing and God speaking to you. When he speaks to nothing, nothing does nothing, because nothing is nothing. Nothing can't do anything. Because nothing is nothing, right? I told you it was deep. But when God speaks to you, you're something. Here's a big word for you, Steve. You're a sentient being. That means you can perceive and feel. You are a conscious, intelligent creature. You have a will. You have the power of choice, volition. And when he speaks his word to you, you have the ability to believe it and obey it, or to not believe it and reject it and not obey it. You have something that you can do with the word. And that is the difference between nothing and you. Look at your neighbor and say, that's the difference between nothing and you. Look at your neighbor and say, you are something. So the power of the word being released in you is based on what you do with it. That's the bottom line. What you do with it. And remember, even the little words of God are packed with power. And the power in the word is released into your life and circumstances. Hear what I'm saying. By what you do with it. That's why when God tells you to do something, you better do it. That little instruction is loaded with enough power to transform your life. Usually his instructions are not designed, hear what I'm saying, to make us look intelligent. The Lord said, no man's going to steal my glory. So he's not going to give you a little instruction that can change your life, and that instruction is going to make you look so brilliant and intelligent and strong and well put together. What I have found in Scripture and in my own walk, yea, these many years, is that his instructions are often designed on purpose to make us look foolish, weak, weak-minded. What they're really designed to do is to humble us. Well, let me tell you something, what you don't hear preached much in the modern church is humility. They're designed to humble us. The word is asking you a question. Will you do what I tell you to do? No matter what it looks like. No matter what this culture says about you. No matter what your family says about you. No matter what your friends say about you. No matter what the religious say about you. Will you do what I tell you to do? Are you willing to trust me? David says some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the Lord, in the name of the Lord our God. Are you willing to trust me? Will you humble yourself, or do you prefer to exalt yourself? I'm going to tell you, flesh, every time, flesh is saying, I prefer to exalt myself. I prefer not to look like a fool to this world and to this culture and to all the other flesh in this world. I prefer to look like I got my act together. And the Lord's saying, are you willing to look like you don't have your act together in front of all that flesh? Because if you'll do that, heaven's going to stand up and applaud, and the power of God's going to get released in your life. Are you willing? Are you willing? James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. King James, he will exalt you. The Greek for exalt you and lift you up is a word that means to lift up on high, to exalt, to raise to the very summit of opulence and prosperity, to exalt, to raise to dignity, honor, and happiness. I've always kind of seen that as, if you'll just humble yourself before the Lord, then, you know, he's going to exalt you, as in you're just going to, you know, you'll just rise a little bit. You know, Valerie's a bread cooker, and so she'll start cooking bread, and she'll put the bread in the oven. The oven's not on, and she'll say, like, whatever you do, don't open the oven. Why? I got bread in there. It's rising. And I look inside, there's all flat. There ain't nothing happening. And I'm like, but I want to use the oven. Don't you touch that oven. I got bread and there's rice. I'm like, it's not even on. It doesn't have to be on. Just leave it alone. And then I look in there, and man, it's a few hours later, it's done come up. Like, wow. Amanda, you've had some of that bread. Like, it's amazing. Like, it rises. Wow, that's amazing, you know. And that's what I think of. Like, the Lord will exalt you. Like, you rise. But really, it's way bigger than that. So I started trying to think about it. You know, the Bible talks about dunamis, the power, the explosive power of God, like dynamite in the Word of God. So I started thinking, now, he'll exalt you like the space shuttle. Come on now, like one of Elon Musk's rockets going off, SpaceX. And I got this bad boy in, you know, for the, this is something I bought myself for Christmas to light fireworks, right? What? I'm always looking for a good toy for a Christmas fireworks session, or really for a sermon illustration, or really just for an excuse to buy something cool, you know? So what do you think about this, Josh? Wow! I've shown it to some of y'all, and y'all are like, where'd you get that? I'm ordering mine right now. Like, it's amazing, that little device. You can get it on Amazon, $10, whatever, man. It's fantastic. But I started thinking of exalt. Listen, if you'll humble yourself in the sight of God, the word can propel you to heights in your life that you could never attain on your own. It can light the rocket boosters of God's anointing on your life and take you to places that you could never go if you didn't bow yourself. But if you'll bow the knee, I promise you, if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll lift you up in powerful ways. Give God some praise for that right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Naaman. I'm trying to get to Naaman, and I'll go quick. I'm almost done. Naaman was a big deal. He was a Syrian general. He was a commander. The Hebrew is Tsar. We get our, you know, the czar from that, and it's Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Hebrew is Tsar Shalom. And Naaman is the Tsar, the prince. It's the commander. It's Machiavellian. It's a very powerful man, the commander of the army of Syria. He wasn't a private. He wasn't a sergeant. He wasn't a lieutenant, a captain, anything else. He was a general. He was over the army. He was a great, the Bible says, a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. And it's one thing to be great and honorable in the eyes of your mother. You know, that's great. I want to be in mom's favorites on her iPhone. You know what I'm saying? Like, mom's got me in her favorites. That's what I want. But when you're in the favorites on somebody like, you know, the president or you know, the governor. Like, I got Donovan, and he's in my favorites. How do I get Donovan in my favorites? And like, yeah, you know, that's different. Well, he was one of the favorites of the king. And so he's a great an honorable man in the eyes of his master. And it says this, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. So he's great, honorable. The king loves him. That's great. But the reason why was because he was a winner. He rose through the ranks and he had victories. And really, I mean, as a commander, as a general, isn't that what you're after? W's in your win column? I mean, he didn't get W's because he was so good at military strategy and tactics, though. The Bible says the Lord. This guy's a Gentile, and yet the Lord gives him help. Apparently, he was brave. That's something else you can study on your own. He didn't lead from behind because it says that he was a mighty man of valor, so he's leading the charge. And so he's this great, great guy. But then the description of him, you read it in 2 Kings 5, it says, but he was a leper. So after all was said and done, all the greatness, this mighty man of valor, this guy who his king loved him and respected him, this victorious guy with W's in his columns, here's the deal, he was a leper. And in that day, that's a death sentence. Lepers were often called the living dead because they died slowly. Parts fell off, and they were vagabonds. It was a miserable existence. But he heard about the Lord. He heard about the man of God, Elisha, from a little Jewish girl that had been taken captive. And he made this 150-mile trip from Damascus to Samaria. And check this out. He brought with him $2 million worth of gold, silver, and raiment, clothing. So I don't know if he had, you know, Versace, Dolce & Gabbana, Polo. I don't know what he had. But he had $2 million worth of gold and silver and fancy clothes. And he comes to the house of Elisha, and he's like, hey, Naaman, the great commander of the Syrian army. I'm a general. I've got $2 million here. My entourage, my posse, we're here. And I'm here to see Elisha. Elisha is playing video games. That's the way I see him. He's in there. He's like, Gehazi comes in. Hey, this great dude from Assyria is here. He's like, I know. Here's the deal. Just tell him, go dip 7 times in the Jordan. The Lord's already spoke to me about it. And the Lord will heal him. Give him fresh flesh. Just going to be all healed up, brand new. So Gehazi goes out. He's like, hey, man of God said, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he don't want your money. He's like, excuse me? He's not even coming to the door? No, but he sent word. He sent his word to heal him. But he's like, I don't want to do that. That's not what I... This is where we're going, y'all. Did you hear what I said at the beginning of this? Every little word, every single one of them, every little word is filled with power. Here is an instruction given to this great man from a greater commander, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on now. And through his general, he gives him a word, and the word is go dip seven times in the Jordan. I got a picture of the Jordan River. Let's throw it on the screen. Me and Valerie were there, and when I tell you it was nasty, it was nasty. People are getting baptized in this thing left and right. And I'm just going to tell you right now. There was a bayou behind my cousin Randy's house. And it looked about like that. And me and Randy, there was a little bridge we had built over it, and we would fish off of it. And you never know what you were going to catch. Usually you caught a big old leatherback turtle that was not fun to catch. It was fun to catch, but then what do you do with it, you know? You're like the dog that catches the car. What do you do with this big old leatherback turtle? We certainly didn't swim in this thing. It was a nasty bayou. The Jordan River looks like that. Nasty. There were flies. When I tell you flies on top of flies, just like, please. And there's people like, I want to get baptized in the Jordan. And they're like, they're going down, you know, coming up. And like their white robe is kind of like brown now. And you know what I mean? And I was just grossed out. I'm like, if that's your thing, go for it. Go get baptized in the Jordan River. I choose like our essential oils baptistry over here with floating rose petals and candles. I'm kidding. But the thing is, the Jordan, he's like, go dip seven times in the Jordan River. You study it out. It was nasty then. It's nasty now. It was nasty then. And he's like, we've got the Parfar River. We've got far better rivers. Well, the Abila, we've got these other rivers in Damascus. They're amazing. They're better than all the water in Israel. This dude, I thought he would come out and wave his hand over me. Abracadabra. He doesn't even come to see me. He sends me a word, and he tells me to go dip seven times in the Jordan River. No way! Packing up, I was like, we're going back. Take the $2 million. We're going back. And thank God for these servants. These servants get a hold of him, and they're like, sir, wait, you're a leper. Sometimes we forget why the word's given in the first place, right? He was broken. He had a lot of things together. God even helped him at times. But he was a leper. We're dealing with the leprosy. Here is the cure. And he's storming away because he doesn't want to take the medicine. The Bible said the word is like medicine. It does. Proverbs. It's like medicine. It's a prescription. Here's your prescription, Naaman. And Naaman's like, I don't like it. What is he doing? He's exalting himself. You see, we have, I'll go in the water, but on my terms. I'm going to choose the water. And, you know, is seven important or not? I'm not sure, but I know Jordan's not. So he's rationalizing and reasoning, using his own smarts. He's looking at that nasty Jordan River and saying, I've got a better way. You ever done that with the instruction from the Lord? Start playing, you know. He's like, here's what you need to do. And you're like, well, how about this? How about I not do that, but I do this? That's what he said. He said, go down into the Jordan River. And Naaman said, I've got a better way. I'm not going in that, but there's some other waters I'm willing to go in. No, this is it. He was it insulted his intelligence. I'm preaching to somebody. You need to hear what I'm saying. You think you're so smart and God is insulting your intelligence by giving you some instructions that go against what you've been brainwashed to think all your life. Maybe God's right and what you think is wrong. It could be that you don't know what you're talking about, but it's without a doubt that he does know what he's talking about. And this process is for your good. It's not for his good. He's given you the instruction that will benefit you. So Naaman's freaking out, and I'm going to go in the water on my terms. I'll go up here to Abana and Pharpar and whatever. I'm not doing that. And those servants say, "Sir, you're broken. Something's wrong with you. Did you forget? Did you forget?" I don't know what's in the bottom of that Jordan River. I can't even see it. We used to live in Maryland. We'd go to the state park. And you, guess what? You can see the bottom of the creeks and stuff. Unlike here. You go start creeping in there. What is on the bottom? And you know what you think, right? A big snake. I'm stepping on a big snake, right? Surely I am. Or as soon as I get in the water, here they come, right? Here come the snakes, the alligators, the gar. My God, we're scared of alligators and fish. But those, some of those fish, my Lord, massive alligator, gar, stuff like, good Lord. And he's like, "I can't even see the bottom. I ain't going in there. And you want me to go down seven times?" Had he only known. What was he on the other side? On the other side, just on the other side of that seventh dip, he had never hesitated. He had said, "Yes, sir, here we go." The sooner he got in, the sooner he went down seven times, the sooner he got his miracle. Let me preach to somebody right now. If you only knew what was on the other side of that instruction that God's been trying to get through to your thick head, trying to tell you what to do. Here's your instruction. Here's what you need to do. And you're like, "But you don't understand, God. See, when I was a kid, this happened, that happened. I've got to, I don't need to do that. I'll do this, but I won't do that." And he keeps pushing you. No, this is what you need to do. No, this is what you need to do. No, this is the scripture. I told you about it. This is what you need to do. And you're trying to rationalize and reason. But if you only knew what was on the other side of that little instruction, the power of God that can transform your life would be released in just a moment of time and transform the rest of your life into the best of your life. Give God some praise. Stand with me right now. If you only knew the power that's in that little word God's telling you, you'd never hesitate. Not one time. Not one time. After the first step. So he decided, "I'm going to go in." Okay, guys. You know, whatever. Here I go. So he gets in. You would think he's going to feel a tingle, right? He's going to put his toe in. Ease in. Squishing all in there. You feel anything? Nope. Still got spots? Yep. You got to go down. Goes down. Comes up. God, I got some of it in my mouth. You know, just I just try to put myself in his shoes. Is any different? No, you still got leprosy. It's kind of brown, but I mean, you got leprosy. It's still there. It's, oh, man. Here's the deal. After the first step, the miracle didn't happen. But what did happen was the second step, the second dip. And the miracle still didn't happen after the second step. But you know what happened after the second step? The third step. And the third step was contingent on the second step. Could have been a third step without a second step. And the fourth step was contingent on the third. And the fifth was contingent on the fourth. And the sixth was contingent on the fifth. And the seventh was contingent on the sixth. But the miracle was contingent on them all. And you're like, "Well, this is just a little step." But it's part of a bigger plan. It's a crock pot. Some of you are like, "I need that fifth step," when you hadn't taken that fourth step. Am I preaching to somebody? Yeah, but I need step seven. I need a miracle. Yeah, but you've neglected steps three and four. We got to go back before we can move forward. The miracle required them all. If you only knew the power that's in that little word God's telling you, you'd never hesitate. You'd dive right in. The power in that little word can save your life. So what's he telling you? Is he telling you to get water baptized? I mean, that's the obvious application when it comes to this. In that saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he's been putting that squeeze on you and you're like, well, I was baptized as a child, or I was baptized this way or that way, or I was baptized in the titles, or I was baptized and I don't know about this name of Jesus. I don't think it's significant. I always go back and say, well, what does the Bible say? Now, I'm going to tell you, the most learned theologians will take Matthew 28 and they'll dissect it and diagram that sentence. The name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all three of those are not names, but they're modifying a name. And Peter would say, there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're like, well, does it really matter? There's rivers in Damascus that I can be. I mean, no, it doesn't matter. Who are we to say otherwise? Let me tell you the best thing to do. Say, I'm going to take that step. I'm going to take that step. That's an Instapot. I'm going to take that step. I'm going to take that step. That's your next step. Maybe he's been putting the heat on you. Maybe he's putting the heat on you on some lifestyle issues. You ought to move out from living with that guy or that girl. You need to quit that. Well, you know, we're married in the eyes of the Lord. You know, like, we don't want to be hypocrites or anything, you know. God knows our hearts. No. What's he whispering in your spirit? Come on now. You know, I'm a pastor. Let me pastor, y'all. Can I pastor in the 21st century? My God, you can say anything on Facebook, internet, except scripturally sound stuff. But like, maybe God's speaking to you and saying, you need to just forget alcohol altogether. You need to write that off in your life. And you're like, oh, but you know, there was a difference between, but biblically, Jesus turned the water into wine. My bad voice is always English. I don't know why. So. Jesus turned the water into wine, and I can, you know, don't take my liquor away from me, my alcohol away from me, my wine away from me. I mean, it's not hard liquor. Drunkenness is a sin, yes, but you know, what I do is not drunkenness, but it sure feels good, and I sleep better. Stop it. I don't drink, but I smoke dope. Like, I'm just saying, I feel like God's saying, no, I've got hope for you. Can I tell you? And man, I feel the Lord. We are so dependent. We have so many crutches. Where in the olden days we said, I don't have this crutch. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm going to the scripture. And I'm going to say, God, you're my peace. You can bring peace to my mind. Your scripture says, perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on you. I'm going to put my mind back on you and back in your word, and I'm going to find my peace. But instead, now we go get a script for it, go to Walgreens, pick it up, come home, pop the pill. I feel at peace, but I'm really not. I'm just masking it. When God can do something with a little word that can be something that's internalized. I mean, it's from the spirit up. It's from the inside out. It's not something I'm taking in to work on. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm just telling you, we got a generation raised that's popping pills left and right, and it's not the will of God. And I'm not against meds, and I'm not against mental meds, and I'm not against all that. My wife's a healthcare professional, mental health professional. I mean, I get it. But my Lord, come on now. God's made us great and precious promises. I didn't mean to get on that. Maybe the Lord's talking to you about, it could be anything. For me, it was my earrings. Isn't that silly? Y'all had no idea. Pastor used to, I used to wear a bunch of earrings, man. It was a big deal to me. It was a big deal. Two hoops, a stud. I'm telling you. Somebody said gross. And the Lord started dealing with me, Donovan. Hey. But no, you know, come on, Lord. You know, the Old Testament, you know, blah, blah, blah. Here's the rivers of Parfar and Damascus, and, you know. And the Lord's like, Donovan, this is your next step. Silly. It was silly to everybody. It was stupid. The whole thing was crazy, nuts. Now, there was Bible. There was Scripture. That there was a foundation in Scripture that would even, could justify that. But in my own mind, I had a whole other way, and I'm like, no, God, nope. But if I had only known, I'd have taken my lot sooner, man. I'd have dropped to my knees and said, Lord, that's nothing compared. Boy, it's gotten quiet in this Episcopal church right here, I'm telling you. But the conviction of the Holy Ghost is wanting to be set loose in this house right now. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would be just released in this room, God. Old-fashioned conviction where you just convict us. Well, I feel bad because I'm doing that. I shouldn't feel bad. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, that feeling is a sorrow that leads to repentance. And that's godly, and that's a good thing. You don't need to try to hype yourself up to get over that. You need to yield to that and say, nevertheless, not my will. Come on, January is a nevertheless month. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Come on, what's he saying to you? What is your next step? What is it? What is it? Can you lift your hands to him right now and ask him, Lord, what's my next step? What's my next step? If you'll humble yourself and do what he's asking, he'll propel you like a rocket into your destiny. It's just humbling yourself, seeking him. Some of you need to seek the Holy Ghost, baptism. Some of you need to seek to get lost in his presence. Some of you need to give like he's leading you to give. Not just your money, but your time and your talent. Some of you have a calling on your life you've not surrendered to. Come on, some of you guys talking to you about the way you dress and the way you look. Just, it's weird how God will do that. What's God saying to you? Come on. He's talking to you about your prayer life, your fasting life, consecrations. What's he talking to you about? Come on, what's he talking to you about? Close like this. Thank you. I've gone longer than I thought I would. I want to close like this. I want us to come to the front. I think there's something about stepping out from where you are that is a sign of faith. It's just movement, but there's something about it. I want you to step out from where you are and just squeeze around this front. Let's get as tight as we can around the front so people are not going all the way to the back down the aisles. Just get up front. And I want you to really, I mean, if you want to stand, if you want to kneel, whatever you need to do, I want you to ask the Lord, what do you want from me? And I want you to make that commitment. Okay, I'm going to do it. Before you ask, you need to make that commitment. Whatever he says, I'm going to do it. You know, Mary told those guys at the wedding feast, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And he said, fill those water pots with water. And they did, and they turned into wine. Whatever he tells you to do, you need to do it. Make that commitment. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. I'm going to make that commitment, Lord, whatever you tell me to do. Because on the other side of that, there is a power that's going to be released in your life. If you only knew, you wouldn't be hanging on. You'd be letting go. In Jesus' name. Now let's pray that together. Father, we've made the commitment, whatever it is, we're going to do it. Now what do you want me to do?
Thank you for joining us. And for more information, you can visit us at gobethesda.com. You can also visit us in person at 15050 Daigle Road, Prairieville, Louisiana. Services are at 10 a.m. Sunday and 7 p.m. on Wednesday.